It hasn't been too long ago I presented a sermon entitled Adorned for Worship. It was actually a two-part sermon series out of Exodus chapters 25 to 29. And in this sermon, I discussed what is at the true heart of worship and devotion to our Lord. We walked away from those sermons understanding that the only one truly adorned and ready for our worship is Christ, and His holiness and His righteousness and His sacrifice. Over the next few weeks, I want to move us as a congregation to think more intently about worship. I want us to think of what worship means, to be intentional with worship. I want us to think and ask ourselves, members of Piney Grove Baptist Church, what are the elements in our meeting time of worship? What are the elements that we need here? What are the elements in our worship service that needs to be in place? What elements might we discard? What are some things that we can enhance? You know, we can have all of the elements in a worship service finely tuned and in place. The choir could have sung this morning in perfect harmony. You know, every note perfect, perfect pitch. Piano and organ together, knit together finely and in place, and the song selected just right. We could have sang every song and every note with perfect pitch. The temperature in the sanctuary could have been not too hot, not too cold, just right. As impossible as that might seem for everyone to be comfortable, somebody's always too hot or too cold, but just think about it. That one moment, everything is in place. Even the temperature is just right in the sanctuary. Everything seems to be perfect. And unless the Holy Spirit of God is in worship, unless we listen and obey Him and His Word when it is presented, we will and we can miss out on worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. See, worship is not a time. We don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to go to worship. Worship is not a time that is etched in a calendar or on a clock. Worship is a lifestyle, is a state of mind and a state of heart, and both must be quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. If those things are missing, we have not had true worship together. If Jesus is the focal point of our worship, and He is the focal point, then the Spirit of God must give revelation to who Jesus is and who we are in light of the Savior. Theologian J.I. Packer, you may have heard that name. He wrote a little book called Knowing God. Well, J.I. Packer said this of the Holy Spirit. He said, the Holy Spirit's distinctive role is to fulfill what we call a floodlight ministry in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the Spirit of God like this, a flashlight shining over our shoulder onto the person of Jesus, letting us see who He is and what He has done, illuminating the person and the work of Jesus. So far as the role is concerned, the Spirit. In John 17, 29, the literal Greek says, was not. The Spirit was not yet on earth. Only when the Father had glorified Him, in John 17, verses 1 through 5, only when the Father had glorified Him could the Spirit's work of making men aware of Jesus' glory begin. So I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will speak to us over the next few weeks. And may we mean business with God. Because I'm going to try to set over the next few weeks. I'm going to try to set the tone for us to think intently about worship. How we craft a time of worship. I'm going to set this up over the next few weeks. Over the next several weeks, I'm going to be pointing messages towards togetherness in worship. You got to understand before we begin, and I hope and pray that you do. When the Lord called me into the ministry as pastor, He called me to be an overseer. When God called me here at Piney Grove, He called me to be an overseer. And part of an overseer's ministry is to safeguard the local assembly from heresy, to safeguard the church, lest we go the way of the world. Overseer to safeguard the local church, and then by reading God's word, examining God's word in prayer and meditation, we offer what we need instead of what we might want. God has called me here to speak truth and not to give you a bowl of sugar-coated frosted flake theology. He did not call me to tickle ears. He called an overseer to give what is needed instead of something that is preference-driven. Now, here's a bit of foreshadowing for you. Where are we going to be going, okay? And I'm going to pose this foreshadowing by way of question. But in order for me to get to that question, I've got to set a scenario, okay? A person has been coming to church, let's say, their whole life. They have been a member of Piney Grove, let's say, 50, 60 years. All they've ever known is the congregation at Piney Grove and the community. All they know is Piney Grove, okay? They're in a worship service one morning, and they see someone across the way that to them looks like a visitor. They approach the visitor and they say, "Well, it's good to have you with us this morning. We're glad that you're here. Once you come back to worship with us, we also have Sunday school. If you would like to try one of our Sunday school classes." And then this visitor says, "Oh, I'm a member. I'm a member. I've been coming here for 2 years now." The question out of that scenario is this. Listen closely. The question is this. Is there a disconnect among the overall unity of the church at that point? Is there a disconnect? How does a church remedy those issues? How does a church remedy that problem? A person is being baptized one Sunday morning. And if the Lord sees us through, we'll have an upcoming baptism, praise the Lord. A person is being baptized one Sunday morning. You know we do those in a combined service. Person is being baptized. And somebody says without fail, "Who's being baptized? I do not know them." Is there a disconnect of unity within the church at that point? Is there? Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to examine some of these in more detail. Along the way, we're going to be considering the fundamentals of worship laid out from this point to the end of the year. Consider the fundamentals of worship. I want to speak to you today about two elements of worship. And those two elements of worship are going to be in how you give in resources, and then how you use your skill or talents to give. So one will be the aspect of giving resources, and the other will be the use of your skill and talent and working unto the Lord. We're going to be using the framework from Exodus 35 to chart this out. Once Moses came down from the mountain, you remember as we were looking into chapter 34, Moses comes down from the mountain. His face was glowing because he had been in the presence of the Lord. He had been spending time with God, and spending time with our Lord will have an effect on you. Now, you're not going to come out of your prayer closet with your face glowing or anything like that, but people will be able to tell, you will be able to tell, that you have been in the presence of the Lord. Moses had been up on the mount with the Lord for 40 days. God had been shaping him, molding him, speaking to him. The people down below, not so much. For 40 days, Moses was up there receiving the Ten Commandments. Now we find in these verses, the Lord is again on Mount Sinai with Moses, no one else around but he and Moses. The Lord and Moses, that's it. Now he is going to receive a newly cut and engraven Ten Commandments on those stones. God is going to show his graciousness and rewrite, if you will, the commandments on these stones. In God's graciousness, God didn't have to do that. God could have let the people just rot in the wilderness. But by God's grace, he provided another 10 words. He kept his covenant with his people when he was not obligated to do so. He could have cut them off and let that be. But see, God is a covenant-keeping, long-suffering, loving God who wants to dwell with his people. And because he is gracious, the Lord simply had paused the covenant. The people purged the camp of sin, purged the camp of spiritual adultery and idolatry. And once the purging took place and the people began to worship, is as if the Lord hit unpaused and reiterated the covenant yet again. Look at the beginning of chapter 35. 6 days you will work, and on the Sabbath day you will go into meaningful and worshipful rest. It hasn't been very long since the Lord laid out, you shall have keep the Sabbath day holy. And here is the fourth time that this is reiterated. So it has to be important, doesn't it? It must be important that you will work six, and on the Sabbath or seventh day you will rest in meaningful and worshipful rest. From a New Testament perspective, what does this look like? Well, it looks like this. We have a risen Lord, and on that day that the Lord rose from the dead, we set aside this day. So we have a Christ-filled day of worship where the body of Christ actually meets together, where we do not forsake the assembling together, that we actually meet together on this day. See, this day of worship, the day that today, Sundays that we have set aside, the day that we have set aside to gather, the big day of the week for Christ followers, Sunday. This day, this worship day, is not about getting what you want. It's about giving Christ what is appropriate and what is rightfully his. And that is our worship to him. Coming to church, hear me, coming to church is not about you. We live in a society where coming to a church or worship service is about getting. It's about me. It's about Christ. Do we benefit from coming together? Yes. Do we benefit from worshiping together? Sure. But this day that we have set aside is about offering a sacrifice of praise and worship to Him. If I had my way, I don't know how I'd do it. Only the Lord can do this. If I had my way, I would probably do this too harshly, by the way. If I had my way, I would purge every single idea of consumerism from the church altogether. Every idea of a consumer-based church polity or government or worship, I would purge every single bit of it from church grounds. See, again, I would probably do that too harshly. I would purge every iota of man-centeredness. Every notion of man-centered worship would be purged from the church. It isn't, Lord, I lift my name on high. It's, I lift your name on high. Coming to church is not like, or assembling together is not like opening a menu and selecting the dish that you want from that menu. It's not about looking and selecting what is good on that menu. In fact, the only thing that is on that menu when you open it should be Jesus. Ministries, sure. If I open a church, let's say menu, Jesus should be what is on that thing. It's not like selecting a piece of a snack from a machine. It's not about you. Hear me on this. To enjoy worship, one must submit to Christ and then to give of themselves. That's what worship is. Submit to Jesus and then give of themselves. There is one point that we'll reiterate through chapter 35. Chapter 35 is the heart of what we're going to be talking about this morning. I would submit to you, if you were going to write one thing from this sermon, I would say, you were to go home and say, what was the challenge today from Pastor Larry? It would be this, to bring your best and to offer your best. Unto the Lord, you bring your best and offer your best. Back in chapters 25 through 31, the Lord gave dimensions of the tabernacle, the furniture and the priestly vestment. I mean, all those illustrations are on the table before me. I had them laid out before, but here they are before you again. Pick one of those up if you weren't familiar with that. Or the sermon back there, a two-part sermon, Adorned for Worship. You could pick those up and get a review of that. Moses had conveyed these measurements and expectations to the people. But you remember, he didn't have a chance to lay out the dimensions of everything before the people because he was interrupted on the way back down from the mountain, remember? He was interrupted by singing of laughter and joy and dancing around the golden calf by the people. So now comes the moment of truth. The reveal is at hand. Moses had come back down the mountain. The people had been prone now to worship. So Moses lays out these plans, he raises the attention of the hearers of the word of God by saying, take from amongst you a contribution. Take an offering. Whoever is of generous heart, let him bring to the Lord gold and silver and bronze and purple and these yarns that are finely knit together, goat's hair and tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood and oil for the light and spices for the oil and for the fragrant incense, and bring the stones for the setting and the ephod. Bring those things. Now, there should be a few verses that stick out through those first 9 verses. There should be some things that rise up and catch your eye. Moses called for the people to worship the Lord in a couple of different ways. The first way is in their giving of their resources. He calls them to bring a contribution of what we might call today of different denominations to the Lord. And that we might say this, we put a tithe or an offering. Now, let me remind you that this is not a message on tithing. Okay, this is a message of having a right heart and the right motive in that. Put your tithe or your offering into the plate or into the church treasury. Give as an act of worship to it. Moses does not just let, he doesn't let this offering of gold and silver and these fine things rest as an arbitrary offering. He doesn't just lay it out and say, just bring in your offering without thinking through it at all. And the challenge would be much the same. It doesn't matter if you give $5, $10, $20, $1,000, $2,000 into the house of the Lord. It's not the amount that you give. It's the motive and the heart of which you give it in. But Moses doesn't let them just get by with an arbitrary offering. Think it through in biblical terms. What does it mean to give when you bring your gold, your silver, your spices? Do so worshiping the Lord as your heart stirred within each person. Do you know why God blessed you with good things? How many in here has been blessed with good things? Do you know why God blesses you with good things and resources? He blesses you so that you will bless others. He blesses His church so that we might have the resources to bless others in the name of Jesus and to bring His gospel to the ends of the earth. He doesn't give us good things and resources so that they could go bad in our storehouse. He doesn't give us good things so that we can store up our storehouse and stock it full for a rainy day. He gave you good things so that you would bless others and so that you would do so in the name of Jesus and as an act of worship. If we were to think through this thing in a New Testament concept of worship, we would say, how is giving gospel related? If the ultimate gift was the Son of God, God sent His Son as a gift. God sent His only begotten, unique Son to die on the cross. If the Son of God dying on the cross is that ultimate good work, ultimate display of giving, the least we can do is give good things into the kingdom of God. The Bible says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. The actual word is hilarious. How many of us gave today with laughter, trusting that God is going to use it for His goodness? One that gives happily, freely, sacrificially. Bring those offerings into the house of the Lord so that the Lord might use them greatly. Moses called the people to bring those things. So, number one, we find that God calls His people to give as an act of worship of their resources, and then He calls people to use their skill to build in the house of the Lord. Lays out the blueprint. He's got the supplies and the resources. Now He calls people in to use their skill that God has given them to upbuild the place where God would meet with His people. Moses called unto the people, look at verse 10, let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. He's called out the skilled person to make the tabernacle and the covering and the veil, and next week we'll look at the Ark of the Covenant, to make the lamps, to make the altar of incense, to put into practice what has been commanded by the Lord to do in the tabernacle and the furniture and so forth. He's called these men in to build the garments for those who are going to stand in the holy place. All the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of the Lord. And then verse 21 says, on the screen you'll see it before you, and they came, every one whose heart was stirred, had stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him. Do you think that they were worshiping the Lord? Do you think they were worshiping the Lord as their heart was stirred and moved and brought the Lord's contribution to be used in the tent? Here is an act of worship, giving their resources and their time and their talents into the service of the Lord. And so the Bible says they came, both men and women, those they were bringing their earrings and their armlets and the gold objects, dedicating it as an offering to the Lord. This was not arbitrary offerings. They had intent to them. Motives had been evaluated. So they laid it before the Lord with all the building materials offered on the grounds, and now we need people to put it together. You know, in this community, not just what we just read, this community we're in right now is a place where people know how to work and build things with their hands. Amen? People in this community know how to work with their hands. And praise the Lord for that. And there has been many, many people use their talents as an offering to the Lord, using it to build community. But Moses is calling unto the people to give of their resources and their time and offering to build up the house of worship, the place where God's presence would be with his people. He called unto those who have skill to use that skill to worship the Lord. Remember the key qualifier here and the evaluator of motives is this: those who have a generous heart. Those who have a generous heart. And they came, the Bible says, everyone whose heart stirred them. Look at verse 21 again. Everyone whose heart stirred within him and his spirit moved. They brought it as a service to the Lord in worship. All the people of God were moved to work unto the Lord. The Bible called this a free will offering. William Griffiths, a Congregationalist minister, said this of the free will offering. You notice that says free will offering. He says, giving, when rightfully done, is an act of worship. To hear the word without an offering is to be a hearer of it and not a doer. Now, mind you, offering of resources and time and talents. He uses those two words, as in time and talents. Make this offering unto the Lord. Bring it before him. Use it to worship him. I would challenge you to do so the same this morning. Use your talents. Use your resources to work unto the glory of God. I want you to notice as we move through the end of chapter 35 into 36, one thing that Griffiths says of the congregation, he says, we are to give promptly and regularly. Zeal cools by delay. If you have been blessed with financial stability, give to those who don't. Give into your church and pray that the Lord would stretch every single cent for his glory. If you have a skill, use it for his glory. If you can swing a hammer and drive a nail, do it in the name of Jesus. So, use your vocation to give glory to God, both in the workforce and in God's house. Right? How is it that we can spend 40 hours working our fingers to the bone to get a paycheck in the workforce, in the world, and find it so hard to dedicate just a little time to work in the kingdom of God? If you have a skill, use it to enforce the kingdom of God. Now, the remainder of chapter 35 actually names one out who is skilled to carry these designs. In the beginning of chapter 36, there's two that are named. So it is as if the Lord is calling out individuals to work for him. Ladies and gentlemen of Piney Grove, if you see a fellow believer with a skill or talent, encourage them to use that skill and talent for the Lord. I will say this, that the sign-up sheets, the volunteer sign-up sheets that we put up so regularly, I believe those are on a death spiral. What is better is seeing your brother or sister who have a skill, who have a talent, we go to them and say, brother, sister, you are so talented. Would you use that to glorify the Lord? God has given his people all the skills they need to enhance his kingdom. We might have people here who can build a nice church and to keep it up. We have a great buildings and grounds team who does great maintenance. But where we would build up a church such as this, others in the jungle or other hard-to-reach places can make a house church or a hut. Regardless of what continent you live on, regardless of what county you live in, what time zone, what economic demographic you might fit into, wherever it might be, regardless where you live, use your skill and your talent to work into the Lord. You know, in chapter 36, they got to the point in chapter 36 where they went above and beyond and had to say, listen, we've got enough. We don't need any more resources. They actually got to the place where they said, you're over giving. Have we gotten to that place? Have we gotten to that place where we would say, we got enough for now of our resources and our time and our skill? So if we were to take anything from our sermon today, work unto the Lord Jesus Christ as excellent as we can. Serve Him in our giving, in our tithes, in our offerings. Dedicate what we have to the kingdom of God. Serve Him while we still have time to serve Him. Preach while we still have time to preach. Evaluate your heart today. Am I serving the Lord with a motive that says I have a generous and giving heart? I mentioned that this morning during our 8:30 time. You know, what if, let's say, Vacation Bible School folks came to work and to serve, and they'd done so begrudgingly? And I pray that that's not the case. But imagine that. Have you ever gotten to the place where you would be in ministry and you were just going through the motions? I pray this morning, whatever ministry you're in, whatever skill you have, whatever you do unto the Lord, that you would think about it in these terms and ask yourself this: am I in ministry with the motive that I have a willful and generous heart unto the Lord? And I'm going to worship the Lord with my hands, my resources, and everything that I have. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you today for your love and your mercy, your grace. I pray, God, as we examine today's message in terms of offering our best and giving our best, giving and serving, they are two sides of the same coin. I pray, God, as your word has challenged every one of us to give, as Moses said of the people, their heart was stirred and they came and they gave and they worked. I pray that we would do the same under the banner of Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray, God, that there are many faithful servants in here today who have served you throughout the years. May that be the legacy of their ministry. May that be their heart's cry, that all their motives have been examined by the Lord and they have been pure, and they will be known as people who serve the Lord with joy, with gladness, and with cheerfulness. May we say the same. I pray, God, that the one who doesn't know Jesus Christ today would submit to Him as Lord today before it is too late. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. A time of invitation, as our musicians come to lead us in music, I pray that this would be our understanding, this would be our heart cry. The Bible says in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. I would invite you to stand and sing with me if you will. Page 504 in your hymnal, Without Him. Let's stand and sing this together.